Let's turn together in our Bibles. We have just one verse in Matthew which we're going to be considering, which is our reference. Our reference to Rahab. This is Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 5, where we hear these words, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. It's that first and second line there, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And also, while we have our Bibles open, let's just jump together to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 31. That's found on page 1169 in our Black Bibles. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And that's as far as we're reading in the New Testament. If you'd still like to have your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 2 in detail, if you want to turn back to Joshua chapter 2 for our sermon this morning. And as I said before, the title of our sermon this morning is Rahab, the Mother of Jesus. Rahab, the mother of Jesus. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today, this morning, as we continue our Advent series, looking at the various ladies who are recorded in Matthew chapter 1, we continue by seeing these unexpected mothers who lead to unexpected births, which each in their own way are revealing something unique about the work of Jesus Christ. How the mercy and grace of God is unexpected, it is powerful, it is wonderful, it is beyond what we normally think is possible. And last week we saw, when we looked at Tamar, we found that Tamar was assumed wrongly, but assumed to be a prostitute. Today, we in fact do find a prostitute in the line and lineage of Jesus Christ. Throughout Joshua as a whole, and indeed even in the New Testament, she is known as Rahab the prostitute. Now, how would you like that to be your name? Rahab the prostitute. That's how she's known. That's how she's referred to. It would be a similar, if you were talking about your family or your extended family, it would be like speaking about your family, my grandfather who was the drunkard, my mother who was a prostitute, my great-grandfather who was fill in the blank with this scandalous sin. That's the kind of family that Jesus Christ is drawing his lineage from. But in seeing Rahab the prostitute, we are being reminded, we are brought face to face again and again with the fact that Jesus Christ's lineage is populated with sinners, that Jesus came to save sinners. Not necessarily the morally upright, outstanding people of society. Jesus came to save sinners. The chief of sinners. Throughout his earthly ministry, he chose to associate with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners of that day. It was the morally upright people who didn't think they needed what Jesus Christ had come to bring. Well, today we're going to see that Jesus Christ is highlighting the past lives of these women in his genealogy to put a spotlight, a focus on his grace. He's showing how salvation is a sovereign, undeserved work of God from beginning to end. God's mercy is undeserved. His salvation is not contingent on man and his ability. And indeed, throughout this chapter, in Joshua chapter 2, we're going to see that Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, is going to be cut off from the line of her fellow citizens in Jericho and grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ. She's even going to become the foremother of Christ himself. So today we look at this theme that Jesus Christ puts the fear of God into Jericho in order to save his child. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ puts the fear of God into Jericho in order to save his daughter, his child. We begin then by looking at our first point, by the fearful expectation. As we read through Joshua chapter 2, this theme of fear runs thick. The closest that perhaps our nation, the United States, has ever come to acknowledging what the people of Jericho must have felt probably happened at a situation at the beginning of World War II. As you might know, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, consider what might have happened or what the people living in the United States would have felt if the Japanese had totally sunk the entire U.S. Pacific fleet. And after conquering Hawaii, continued to sail to the West Coast. Being in sight of California, imagine you wake up one morning and you see the red rising sun, the Japanese flag on the horizon. You see them there, you know what they've come for. And there's nothing standing between you and an occupying army except a little body of water. Well, that's the kind of position that the residents of Jericho find themselves in. An invading army is knocking at their door. To say the least, this city is put on edge. And to make matters worse, a scout party has been seen located within their own city gates. Two men that look like Hebrews are seen entering the house of a prostitute named Rahab. So the city is on edge, and they are enacting every form of self-defense that they have, like the National Guard patrolling the outer wall. These spies need to be found. The enemy army needs to be repelled, kept out. So the king sends a message to Rahab. Rahab, bring out those spies that have come to your house. Verse 3 says, we must stop these spies from bringing a message back to the army, revealing the secrets of where the weaknesses are within our own city. They have to stop the news of spreading a tactical defensive moves that we have here. So later on, we find in chapter 6 that this city that Jericho is a very strong city. It's so well defended that its walls were not only high, they were wide, so wide that a chariot could be driven across the outermost parts of this wall. The residents of this city and the soldiers and the king and everyone who lives in the city is filled with such fear. Now, why are they filled with fear? Well, because the Israelites are knocking on their door. Now, we have to remember that the Israelite nation was not known as a military nation. The Lord did not choose them because they were strong, because they were tall, because they were more numerous, that they were, particularly strong men. They were not known for their chariots, swords, or iron making. It was kind of akin to a nation filled with farmers and their pitchforks. That's the kind of group that the Israelites represented. Yet the people in Jericho are filled with such fear. What we find in verse 9, this is what we read. So that great fear of you, of the nation of Israel, has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. There's two verbs that describe the position of the Canaanites, the people of Jericho. The first one is they are filled with fear. Fear has fallen upon them. God has put terror in their hearts. so that terror and dread fills both army and citizen and king. They are paralyzed in their fear. But added to this, their hearts were melting. Their strength was being sapped. They couldn't put up any sort of a defense. They couldn't stand firm. The strongest men were faint in heart. Their courage was melting like an ice cream cone left on the sidewalk in the hot summer sun. It was draining. It was becoming soft. It was deteriorating. There was no substance to the strength of men. But how does Rahab respond? Well, Rahab responds in fear as well. But her fear takes her in a different direction, doesn't it? On the one hand, we have the fear of the people, the fear of the army, the fear of the king, the fear of the citizens as a whole. And that fear moves them to want to run away, to hatred, to find some means to repel this army of the Lord. But on the other hand, with Rahab, we have a fear that inspires reverence, a fear that moves her to an awe, a fear that grows from an acknowledgement of who the Lord is. Now, look at what verse 12 reveals about the understanding of Rahab. Here Rahab says in verse 12, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me and to my family because I've shown kindness to you." And then she goes on by saying, by revealing, by speaking of all that God has done. This is earlier in verses 10 and 11. Identifying who God is and what he has done in history. Now, this is significant. What is the name that Rahab uses? In your Bibles, it says Lord. That is the covenantal name, Yahweh. That is the name that God revealed to Moses, the law-giving Lord, the God who is. This is not the general name for God, the powerful being. This is the covenantal name that God revealed specifically to his people. And that is the name that she calls upon, the Lord God. And it is the covenantal God that she clings to. Her hope is linked to the covenantal faithfulness of the Lord God. But not only does she know the name of the Lord, she knows his works. She says, "I have heard, me and everyone living in this city, we have heard of what the Lord has done." Because not only is he the God of heaven and earth, created all things, he is the God of deliverance and destruction. Verse 11, 10 and 11 says, "We heard what the Lord did at the Red Sea." Now, what happened at the Red Sea, it was a twofold event. We know what happened to the Egyptians. They were destroyed. They were wiped out. But what God did for you, nation of Israel, was that he brought you up with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The Red Sea was for you a mighty deliverance and salvation. So it's this twofold nature that Rahab is identifying. God is not only a God of justice, he is a God of mercy. He is a powerful God, but he is a covenantal God, a loving God who saves and delivers his people. And he keeps his word, just as he promised the land to you, Israelites. I know that if he promises something to me, he will do it, for he is faithful. I know what your God is like, verse 11 says. He is the one who made all things. His works are marvelous. He is just, and he is merciful. Now this, remember, is a Canaanite. She doesn't come from a covenantal line. And she knows these three impressive things. the covenantal name of the Lord. She knows the works of the Lord, his power and his might. And she knows what God is like, his attributes. And she knows that since God has promised the land to Joshua and the Israelites, that her city is going to fall. She puts not trust in princes and chariots. She has no confidence in the strength of her wall. But instead, the fear of the Lord that has filled her heart drives her to pursuing peace, to asking for deliverance, desiring to flee the coming wrath by clinging to the hope of pardon and grace. What we have here is we have a Canaanite being grafted into the Old Testament church. She is being saved by grace through faith. Jesus is working in her heart by the Holy Spirit and bringing this child into his fold. And indeed, she is listed in Hebrews 11, verse 31. We read that earlier, Hebrews 11, 31. She is one of great faith because she welcomed these men and hoped in their God. She is one of the select few, not only one of the select few in Hebrews as a whole, she is put on par with men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Enoch. I mean, we think the bright stars of the Old Testament. And here we have Rahab, prostitute, Canaanite, listed in the Great Faith chapter. But not only is she listed once in the New Testament, she's listed twice in the New Testament. James chapter 2. James 2 says this: she made her faith evident by what she did. She had a living and active faith. Do you see the wonder of this woman? Jesus uses her as a model of faith and obedience. Jesus saves and changes her heart. She acknowledges what is true. The one true God, the covenantal Lord, who is a powerful God of justice and mercy. He has not only the power to destroy nations like Sihon and Og, he has the power to save his people, to keep his word, and to fulfill his promises. And in this, she hopes. So as you can see, coming face to face with the power of God has a response. It changes people in one of two ways. On the one hand, when you hear the truth about God, when you see his works, you are moved with fear to dread, to run away, to fight against the Lord and his anointed, shaking your fist at God. Who is this God that he would rule over me, that he would act this way? I want nothing to do with him. Or fear moves you to reverence and awe, to submission. Fear that moves you towards humility, a hope, a petitioning for grace. Like Moses, who fell on his face in the presence of the burning fire. This second response, a response of acknowledging the truth, a fearful worshiping, an awe-inspired wonder, which moves them to hope on grace and mercy. That second response is only possible if Jesus Christ is working by his Spirit. And by God's grace, Jesus Christ is using the fear of God to bring this child into his fold. Well, now that Rahab has sent her own fellow countrymen on this wild goose chase, she sits down with these alien foreigners and she speaks to them about their God. In verse 12, she asks for peace. Please swear to me, vow, that you will show me kindness, that you will spare my life. She dared to hope for deliverance. And a gracious response is found in verse 14, our life for your life. If you do not tell others what we are doing here, you keep your promises, you put this cord in the window, this scarlet thread, then we will prove to be truthful and faithful and merciful. But not only is she seeking peace, deliverance for herself, she includes her family. Her request in verses 12 through 13 says, my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, my household. She's not only concerned about saving her own skin, she's concerned about her whole family. And her whole family enjoys the blessings of this covenant of peace. These men promise that we will save, we will deliver, we will ransom, we will secure a deliverance for you and for your family. And as later we find in Joshua 6, verse 17, out of the whole city of Jericho, only Rahab, once again, Rahab the prostitute, and all who were in her house were saved. God extends his loving mercy to the family unit as a whole. The household enjoys the blessings of the covenant of peace, and their lives are spared. Now, in this, Rahab does need to prove herself faithful. She needs to conceal these events from the people of Jericho, and she needs to convince her family to come into her house, compel her loved ones to remain with her. But in all these things, we see that Jesus Christ is leading the Old Testament church to give us a picture of God's mercy and grace. Not only do we learn that God has a loving care and concern for all nations, not just the Hebrews, not just the Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, but we also know that God has love and a salvation that has been secured for sinners, chief sinners, prostitutes, drunks. What we would say are beyond hope in this world, Christ takes and says, look at this. These are the people that I save. And Jesus says, I will not turn away anyone who comes to me. Jesus Christ delights to save the chief sinners. He can change the hardest of hearts and deliver from the most wretched life. In all these things, we are getting a glimpse of the God that we know, the one we love and serve and worship with fear and reverence and awe. We know this God. The God that Rahab clung to is the God that we serve today. The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the covenantal Lord. He is the God who created all things in heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. And he is the God who has ransomed us by Jesus Christ. He is, as the Catechism says, merciful and just, destroying his enemies and saving his people. And he says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. You will find rest for your souls. Our salvation is so marvelous and so free. And Jesus is not ashamed to call women like this his mother. So in our passage, Rahab is being cut off from the tree of the world and grafted into the tree of the church. And Joshua 6:25 concludes by saying, Rahab the prostitute lived among Israel to this day. So she and her household brought out of Jericho, her household brought into the nation of Israel. But not only is she given a privileged position in being a part of the church, she has an added benefit position of honor because she ends up marrying a Hebrew. She ends up marrying a child of Abraham. She ends up marrying Salmon and giving birth to a baby boy named Boaz. Now, children, does that name sound familiar? Boaz? We should know that name. Where does that name come from? Boaz. Remember Boaz? The kinsman redeemer? The book of Ruth, we're going to be looking at that next week, Lord willing. So Rahab has a boy, has a son, married. So Rahab's married to Salmon, has a boy named Boaz, and Boaz finds himself in Ruth as such a gracious, compassionate man that Ruth can find refuge and becomes the daughter-in-law of a Canaanite prostitute. And ends up, if you remember our reading from Matthew, if my math is correct, it's five generations from Judah's son to Rahab's husband, which ends up carrying on as the passage, as that verse we read in Matthew ends, with David. So Rahab becomes the six times, mother of David, King David, who ends up being in the line of Jesus Christ. This is a Canaanite prostitute who gives birth to kings and princes and to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Truly, God's ways are better, greater, higher than our ways. He is able to save the lowly and exalt to great places of honor. Well, back very briefly to the conclusion of our passage, as we come to the end of chapter 2, verse 22, we find that the spies are sent out and they return to the nation of Israel. They return to Joshua and they give this report in verse 24, saying, truly the Lord has given us this land. The inhabitants of the land are melting away in fear because of us. Now these men are echoing the words of Rahab back in verse 11. So what Rahab says in verse 11, these men bring as a report to Joshua in verse 24, and they have a echo of what God had promised back in Deuteronomy 2, verse 25. God said, I, the Lord, will put dread and fear of you on the people. They will tremble when they hear the report about you. So what God promised back in Deuteronomy 2, Rahab confirms in verse 11, and the people are encouraged in verse 24. So that the residents of Israel see that God is faithful, and their hands are strengthened, because God has promised, and He will do it. To conclude, our passage today once again highlights God's mercy, His sovereign grace, and His mysterious works. In our passage, we saw that Jesus Christ was putting the fear of God into the residents of Jericho. There was a twofold response once that fear took root. Fear, which caused their hearts to melt, that they were filled with dread, with no hope. Or fear that moved Rahab to worship, to seeking peace. As we now come to the Lord's table, we pause. We come to the Lord's table acknowledging that we do not deserve to come. We as sinners have no right in ourselves to approach the Lord's table. But Jesus invites us. He says, come to me, all you who are hungry Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come buy bread, but you don't have to pay for it. It's free. I will feed you, I will nourish you. We come to the table of the Lord and we find a gracious God who gives us the bread and wine, the body and blood of the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has secured these blessings for us. So we come with fear and reverence and awe. We come in faith. We come in trust. We come in dependence, knowing that Christ will surely feed us because he has forgiven us of all of our sins. At this table, we remember who Jesus is, what he has done. We call upon the name of the Lord and we give thanks for Jesus Christ, who has dealt faithfully with us and saved us from destruction. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this awe-inspiring text, which reminds us that your ways are truly mysterious and marvelous. And we join our hearts with Rahab, our mother in the faith, acknowledging that you are holy, that you deserve fear, worship, and adoration, that not only do you destroy your enemies, you save your church. So we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who has taught us what it means to know you, to fear and worship you. And we thank you now that Jesus Christ feeds us onto eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.